group will take it, but again, there's no pressure that you have to take it because it's between you and God. And God's main gift is that he wants you to know him as your Savior, more importantly than taking of the elements. But as we do that here in a little bit, it will be, if you will, kind of the culmination to where we're going tonight. We've been looking through the book of Acts as a body. We've been excited about seeing what God is doing, or at least I've been excited about seeing what God is doing through the book of Acts. And as he continues to unfold more, it's there. But one of the themes that came up last week, if you remember, he said that they were preaching and teaching in the resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ. And we know and recognize the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And as we think about Resurrection Sunday today, it's only fitting to me that we stop and take a moment at that. So grab your Bibles and go with me as we look in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels account, and they do record each one from a different point and a different view, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke, as a doctor, I kind of like his. Maybe I'm partial to it because we're in the book of Acts, and Luke is contributed to writing the book of Acts. But however it is, Luke is one of those passages for me, both with the birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, he really helps us unpack a little bit more of the depth here. So read, as I read, follow along in your reading. I'm reading from the New International Version, chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 1, and it reads as follows. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In the fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others of them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the words seemed to nonsense. Helps if you read it right. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, when you think about that story, and we've probably heard that story time and time again, some of us have drawn the coloring pictures in children's church with kids, or we ourselves have colored it during church, one of the two, and sometimes that's always fun to do. But as we do those things, we kind of imagine Resurrection Sunday just kind of happening, don't we? But there's more to it, because you see, what it is that the women were bringing to the tomb the frankincense and myrrh. Because what they were going to do was, once again, the night before when Jesus had died on Friday night, and they took Jesus down, they took about 75 pounds of fine, fine spices, and they covered his body with it. Because you see, in those days, the embalming way that we do it in the world today with embalming fluids basically preserves from the inside out. And they, on the other hand, learned that they could use what we consider now frankincense and myrrh, and they used it from the outside, and they just used a lot of it so that the stench as a body decays was not so pungent. And they were going back to prepare the body in this way at the beginning of the day. And so early in the morning, as Luke reports it, they're going there because they're on a mission. They know they need to do this. But there's one big hurdle that the women are going to encounter that they know about, don't they? And what is that hurdle that they're going to encounter? Rolling that stone away. That was not a light stone. Now, Jeremiah, he's a pretty big guy, okay? He's bulked up in the last couple of years, too. But he's a pretty big guy. Can you imagine Jeremiah going to the tomb and rolling that stone? It's not an easy thing. Because you see, the guards were there to protect it. But not only were the guards there, but the leadership of the people said, we want to make sure that he doesn't get out. And that stone was large, and it literally blocked its space not to be removed. So how in the world were the women going to go there? And you got to think to yourself, or at least I do, and you say, self, how would they have done that? Was there just maybe an inkling of a thought that the words that they had known and had heard that Jesus had said that he would rebuild his temple in 3 days was going to happen? Well, they might have, but I think they still were hoping for something different. And as they encounter it, they come to the tomb, and as the text tells us there, early in the morning they came there, and the stone was rolled away. They didn't even have to do anything. And as the stone is rolled away, who knows what they were thinking? But I can imagine what I'm thinking. How did that happen? What's going on? What's happened to Jesus? And Jesus is now gone. Did they steal his body? Many people thought that they did. And as the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people did, they wanted to make all kinds of stuff up. But there was a problem. They could make all they wanted up about it, but none of it was true. Because only one thing was true, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the death that held him for that weekend. And as he came back to life, things began to change. Look at this passage again in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, as they enter in, not only is the stone rolled away, not only is it gone to the side, but Jesus is gone. And they knew he was there. They saw him crucified. They saw him taken down off the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. He was covered with the myrrh and the frankincense, and he was wrapped up in what we would know as swaddling clothes, the same things they used in those days when Jesus was born. And they wrapped him up in those burial clothes. They laid him in that tomb. The stone was sealed across, but now they're there, and the stone is gone. Jesus is gone. We got a problem, don't we? Because now what do we do? Where's Jesus? And in the way that we operate as human beings, we sometimes wonder, where's Jesus, don't we? Our problems and our struggles come up. The chaos of the world comes up. All of these things are difficult for us to process. And we go, where's Jesus in the midst of all this? And who knows what they were thinking as the women were there. But odds are they were probably thinking, where's Jesus? What happened to him? Who moved him? Where did they take him? And I love it that God just goes, let me show you something. Let me show you something. And what's he show them? Look what he says here in verse 4. And while they were wondering, they were scratching their head, they were puzzled, they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. Now, I don't know about you, but when you meet somebody who is big, it's intimidating, isn't it? Somebody who is really large. There was a Christmas time many, many years ago. We were in downtown Portland, Oregon. And we were coming in one of the stores. We were looking at the different things that they had in there. And coming around the corner were these size 23 shoes at the end of the end cap. And you know what an end cap is, at the end of the aisle? And these size 23 shoes were coming around the corner. Now, they weren't mine. Mine are size 11. So double my size. That's the size shoes that are coming around this corner. Right in front of me is Shaquille O'Neal. Yeah. This guy is huge. I mean, he is massive. Put Jeff Grounds and me together and add several feet to us. He is huge, okay? And I was intimidated, so much so that I couldn't even think I should have gotten a picture. I mean, I should have. He should have been able to take a picture with the first original Shaq, because I had the name way before he did, okay? And he spells it wrong. He spells it with a Q, and I spell it with a CK. But the thing is, he was huge. It was intimidating, and it was almost frightening. Because in the store was all this hubbub and hustle and bustle, because all the sales reps in the store were going, you know, and they're pointing, we're all looking, who in the world are they talking about? Well, then I met him. Well, I ran into him, okay? huge. Similar in a situation here, to where these two angels of God appear before these women, and it scares them, it frightens them, and they say, hey, why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? I mean, would you go to a cemetery and look for a living person? You wouldn't. It makes no sense. I worked for 5 years in a cemetery years ago. And we didn't have people coming to look for living people. We had people coming to look for family members or friends or doing their lineage and trying to try their heritage and who was married and related to who and all of those things. They did not come looking for the living. And these angels say to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And you see, this was a radical thought for them, isn't it? Because their minds are probably in the same way that our minds would have been. Where's Jesus? Who's taken Jesus? His body's been stolen. He's gone. And if all of your life for the last 3 years has been wrapped around the following of Jesus, and now he's been crucified on the cross, he's been buried in a borrowed tomb, and now you go back to anoint him with oil, you go back to do what you should do, and you go there and the stone's rolled away and Jesus is gone, you're probably freaking out. And these angels say, hey, why are you looking amongst the dead for the living? He's not here. Jesus isn't here. And look at this as he says, why do you look among the living, look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Past tense. It's already happened. It's not about to happen. It's already happened. Jesus has risen. Now, in our family, the joke is we're not going to do sunrise services because by the time you get up for a sunrise service, Jesus had already left the grave. So we stopped years ago when we were pastoring in the States having sunrise services. Because we'd get the kids all dressed up in their best clothes. And one of the years we went out to the local football field and we were with two other churches. So there were three churches total. And nobody from the other two churches showed up because there was snow on the ground and it was cold and it was miserable. And we had our hot chocolate in the air pot. And it was brutal. We just said, that's it. That's the last time. Jesus had already gotten up and left the grave. We're not doing any more sunrise services. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean you guys don't have to. But, it wasn't for me. But here's the thing. They were looking there amongst the dead because that's where they knew Jesus had been. And the angel says, he is risen. He is risen. He is gone. And it's not just that he is gone. He is doing what he said, what he was going to do. Because you see, as he encounters those people, he says, you will destroy this temple, but I will rebuild it in 3 days. In 3 days. Does Jesus do that? Yes, he does. It wasn't the church and the building that they were looking and thinking of. It wasn't the kingdom that they were hoping for. It was the kingdom of God, and he was doing it to glorify his Father. You see, every act that Jesus did, everything that Jesus did, always brought glory to his Father. You want to make a father happy or you want to make a mother happy, kids, you do what makes them happy. I know it's going to get tough, step on toes here, but listen up. You obey them. If they say, I need you to go pick up your room, it doesn't mean go close your door and hope it gets clean. It means go in and clean your room because you want to make your parents happy. You obey them. It happens. I'm 55 and I can still make my mom happy. It's not always by cleaning my room, but it's sending her a letter or it's calling her or talking to her. You see, we have to understand that everything that Jesus did, he did to glorify his Father. His death was to glorify his Father. It was to be able to begin to put together the end caps, if you will, to the death of mankind and the sin nature that had separated God from man. And it was the beginning of that bookend. And as he puts it together with the empty grave 3 days later, he had that cornerstone put together. And you see, that is what it's about, him glorifying his Father in all that he did. And as they ask him that question, he goes on to say in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's just telling them what they already had heard and what they had learned. Be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again. And then I love this part here in the next verse. And then they remembered his words. Have you ever thought about that? Everything has just fallen apart for them. Jesus is stolen. Something has happened to him. The stone's been rolled away. Whoa, what's going on? And the angels speak to him and says, hey, it's okay. He's risen. He's doing what he said he was going to do, and you need to now believe in that. And all of a sudden, that light goes on inside their head. You ever have one of those aha moments? You're doing something, and you're going, aha, that's right. That's how you do that. I've put a few armoires together over the last several years, and the other day I put one together. And I had kind of one of those aha moments, because I remembered you start with the bottom, the base, right? And then you put, depending on them, but most of them, you put the back on. But the back's kind of funky because it's two pieces, right? So you got to precariously hold those while you put the sides on and you get those edges lined up. And if you know what I'm talking about, you follow me. It's a jigsaw puzzle. But I had one of those aha moments because I had done it before. I think they had one of those aha moments. They had heard the teaching of Jesus. They had heard the teaching from the Old Testament. And they knew that this was to happen, but they did not quite fully understand it. And now all of a sudden, aha, it is true. He is risen. And you know, the nice part is the ladies didn't just keep it to themselves, did they? They got busy. They went and told the 11 disciples. They went to tell them and they said, hey, let me tell you something. Jesus is no longer there. And it should have been enough for them to go, good, what happened? But no, they didn't believe, did they? Peter and John run. And the other gospel accounts show them that they go in and they see that he's gone. And there's again perplexed and bewildered. They went, what? How can this be? And then they have that aha moment. And you see, Resurrection Sunday, I believe for each one of us, should be that aha moment. The moment where in our walk with Jesus Christ we go, ah, I got it. He loves me just the way I am. He accepts me just the way I am. He takes me broken and cracked and messed up. Anybody relate to that? And he says, I don't care about that. Let me fix you. Let me fix you. How does it work when you try and fix your best friend? How's it fixed for those of us who are married to fix your mate? Don't elbow anybody. We can't, can we? Because we come at things so differently. How about your brother or your sister? You're going to fix them. You got this thing dialed. I can take care of them. No, you can't. The only one who can fix you and I is Jesus. Because you see, not only is he the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, he is the creator of who you are. He made you in his image so that your life would be a reflection of his life. And the only way you have that reflection is in a relationship with him. And he came, as John says, that we might have life and have it to the fullest. Not a full life that we want, not the things we need or desire, but the things that he has for us. And sometimes that means we walk through dark waters. That means sometimes he takes those broken and rough pieces and he sands them off and he removes them from our life. And he says, you don't need to hang on to that baggage anymore. Let me take that from you. Just the other day, we went for a hike. Julian and Ethan and I, we went up to one of the castles that we like, in the Rheinstein Castle. And on the way up on there, I'm just always amazed at this picture. Because as I take a picture of it every time I go there, I don't know why, and then I delete it. But it's one of those things I like. But if you've been to Rheinstein Castle, halfway up as you go up to the castle, you know that big rock that's just sitting there in the middle of the walkway? And they've got chains around it and cables around it. And I guess it's to keep the rock from falling apart. I don't know. But when I see that rock with all those chains on it, and it's a massive chain or massive rock on there, all I can think of is one thing, is those are the kind of things that hold my life captive. They're the bondage of the things of this world. They're the things of my life, the sins in my life, the hurts in my life, the disappointments in my life, the anger in my life, or whatever it may be. And they're the things that unfortunately squeeze against me. And God says, I want to break those free from you. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and that stone was rolled away and the glory all went to God, our chains were broken. We were set free by his power. And as we begin to maybe somewhat begin to understand that, that freedom in Jesus Christ should free us from everything. Because what happens is we tend to go back to our old ways, don't we? We're creatures of habits. We return back to the things of comfort, the things that we know, the things that we do, the things that are easiest. And he says, no. I freed you from that. Quit returning to the yuck. Quit returning to the swine food and to the muck and the mire. Get out of there. And as that old song, let me set you on a solid rock. When he hides us in the cleft of the rock, Jesus does a beautiful job of protecting us. He has a beautiful job of repairing us and restoring us. And the beauty that Jesus does within us, again, is for his glory, not for us. When we begin to take the glory in it, we take away and we begin to tarnish it, don't we? We begin to make it look nasty. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you life abundantly. And I believe as we look at the resurrection story, it doesn't just end on that day when Jesus rose from the grave. It's a new life every day. It's the ability to come to him and say, Jesus, I keep messing up. I keep having these thoughts. I keep having these actions. I keep having these attitudes. I keep responding this way. I keep doing the very things I don't want to do. And the Apostle Paul writes that so well. He says, I do the very things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And they can't do it in ourselves. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, lay your burdens at my feet, and I'll carry them for you. You see, when Jesus carries our burdens, he gets rid of them. But what we like to do is crawl up on his shoulders and pull them back off, don't we? Now, Jesus died once and for all. He paid the price. He paid the price so that my sins would be paid for, that I could enter into that relationship with him. And he did it for a reason, so that he could restore the relationship of his family for the glory of God. As we stop in just a moment, and we'll have some music playing in the background, so it's just a time of reflection for you. If number one, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to a relationship with Jesus. And there's not anything that you do that's really crazy or wild and all those things. It's just a simple thing of some words simply saying, Jesus, I need you. Let's face it, every one of us needs somebody. Many of us rely on something or some things to fix us. And Jesus says, you just need me. I made you. I know how to take care of you. He can fix the broken and bind up the wounded and heal the hearts. And he says, just come to me. And all he asks you to do is just say within the quietness of your own heart, Jesus, I need you. I've made a mess of my own life, and I want to give my life to you. And in the quietness of your heart, you can do that. You see, Jesus said it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but of everlasting life. Our physical bodies will die, but he gives us the promise of eternal life with him when we die physically. We can't escape death physically. Every one of us is guaranteed that. Two things in life that you're guaranteed, and one of them you're guaranteed a second time. First thing is death, the second is taxes, and then after you die, they tax you again. So you know what? You can't avoid those things. But what you can know is when you die, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you've given your life to him and you said, Jesus, I've made a mess of it, but forgive me of those things I've done wrong. I want a relationship with you. What he does is he removes those from you. And he allows to the opportunity in you as he begins to build and create, as you begin to know him and love him and study his word and be involved in life with those who know him, he begins to take that and he puts that life together for you. And today, as any day is better, if you've never done that, I would invite you to make that decision quietly in your own heart. And if that's the first time you've done that decision, share it with me afterwards. I'd love to know that you made that decision. But for many of us, we've known Jesus. And sometimes we take communion, and it's just kind of a thing that we do, and it's part of what we have to do. But I really want to encourage you tonight, if communion is not something you want to take tonight, that's fine. Don't feel pressured to. But I do want to invite you in just a few moments. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then if you feel led to take it, there's just some bread there and some juice. Just grab a piece of the bread and come back with the juice and just sit in your chair. And after a few moments, I'll lead us as a group and we'll take the bread and the cup together. But just spend a few moments just getting right between you and God. Focus on that first. And then as you go to the table, he says these words, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? Because Jesus in the upper room, as he took the bread and he took the cup, he told them, I'm not going to do this again until I come back. And I can't wait. That day when Jesus comes back and the wedding feast is there and the celebration in heaven of all those who know Jesus and we take communion with Jesus that one more time. What a joy that will be. And until then, we take it here. Not just always in a sorrowful quiet, which I think is good and respectful, but it's also in that anticipation of there's going to be that one day. That one day when all of his children together in heaven with him will take of that together. And until that day, let's do it today in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the table. Thank you for the elements that there, the cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, you poured it out, you offered it freely to pay for the sins and the things that I've done wrong, and you said, I give it freely. The perfect Lamb of God. Jesus, you shed your blood on the cross, it poured onto the ground for the removal of sin if we come to you and ask you to wash us clean. Father, the bread, the body that your Son gave freely through the agony of the cross, through the agony of the beating, through the agony of the trial, the torment, the ridicule, and yet he still did it because he wanted to honor and glorify you. Fathers, we take the cup and the bread in just a few moments. I ask, Father, that we would really first focus on knowing you. And if we know you, Father, as we take that element, we would be mindful of what you've done for us. And how, Father, you have given so much for us. We have nothing to offer but ourselves. And you say, I'll take that. So, Father, we give to you our sins. We give to you our shortcomings. We give to you our failures. And we say, Father, forgive us. And you say, I have, as far as the east is from the west, and I remember it no longer. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the table, may you move us to that deeper intimacy with you, of recognizing and knowing you are our Savior. You are our Lord, and you are our King. And we honor you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer.
Just this moment as we take communion, but tonight and tomorrow and the days to come, what it cost for you, Jesus, to give everything up. Until we are in your presence again, and as your family is brought into your presence, as you bring all of us into your presence that one day in eternity, we'll take communion to remember what you've done. We thank you, Father, that you allow us that opportunity to witness the miracle of your
account, the joy that was there because Father, it glorified you, and just as it is with the communion table, Lord, it glorifies you that we remember what you have given to us. Thank you for pouring your blessing out upon us. Thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us, that corrects us, that edifies us, that encourages us, that exhorts us. And may your word this week be used in our life in such real ways that we would experience you deeper, a more sincere, and in a full way. Be glorified, Father, in our evening tonight. Thank you for the joy that we have in you, the resurrected Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted above all names, above all names. And we exalt you and we praise you. And Lord, would you receive our evening of worship to you as an offering, as we give back to you of our lives because of what you've done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some goodies back on the table. If you would like, feel free to enjoy visiting and fellowshipping with one another. Thanks for being here with us tonight. And may God bless you this week as you spend it with him and his family.
And no.